All right, we welcome you today to the Wayne County Bible Center. We are recording for April 5th, 2020, and there are two messages that are going to be on the website today. One message that is our regular series message that we began in January. Today's is on Jesus and the Sabbath. But we are on April 5th. April 12th is Resurrection Sunday, so the Holy Spirit has led us to do a message on Jesus and the cross. And so we will be in Matthew chapter 27. We'll look at verses 33 through 46. I'll not read all of them, but we'll share from those verses. And our focus today is going to be on two people. Our focus is going to be on you, and it's going to be on Jesus. So the title of today's message is Jesus and the cross. So let's look at it. Matthew chapter 27, verse 33 says this: "And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, verse 35, there they crucified him." Verse 36, "And sitting down, the Roman soldiers watched him there." Verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come today, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin. I confess these sins to you out loud as best I can. And Father, I pray to be cleansed by your blood and anointed by your Spirit, filled with your Spirit, with a spirit of humility, to wash the feet of these that are listening. And Father, this is the most important message that I can share today, so I share it with humility. As we approach your cross in the Scriptures, as we approach your cross in our minds and in our hearts, and as we look back on this historical event 2,000 years ago, and we find ourselves there. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will take over, and that you will still our hearts, that you will grab our hearts and place our minds watching you there on that cross, suffering and dying just for me, just for us, for whoever that's listening today. Holy Spirit, please take over. In your name we pray. Amen. Here we go. Matthew chapter 27, verse 35. "And there they crucified him and parted his garments. And then sitting down, they watched him there." Every man must stand before the cross and look upon Jesus. I'm not just talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. I'm not just talking about the Roman soldiers. I'm not just talking about Mary and Martha and the rest of the women. I'm just not talking about John the Apostle. I am speaking about every man, every woman, every person in humanity through all the ages. Everybody's got to stand and watch him there on that cross. And as you stand there, you got to ask yourself two questions. Number one is, who do you see there? And number two, what do you see there? Who do you see there? And number two, what do you see there? And then in verse 45, "There is darkness over all the land for 3 hours, from 12 noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon." So the third question is what is happening there? And the key word again is there. Who do you see there? What do you see there? And what is happening there? 2,000 years ago, on a hill in Galilee, when Jesus is nailed to the cross, and then there's 3 hours of darkness in the middle of the day. What's the significance of that? Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 21 through 24. But I'm going to read it the same way I read Matthew 27. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21b, the scripture says this: Christ suffered on the cross for us. Christ suffered for us. Verse 21b, Christ suffered on the cross for us. Verse 21a, who did no sin. Christ suffered on the cross for us, who did no sin. In verse 24a, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the cross. In the King James, that word is tree. The root word means wood. It also means wood that made a cross. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the cross. So here we go. Christ suffered for us. The Christ who did no sin, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the cross. So what's the first question? Who do you see there on the cross? Well, Peter tells us it's the Christ, Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, Emmanuel. God is with us. The Word, who was in the beginning, is God. He was with God. All things were created by Him, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the who that I see on the cross is Jesus, the sinless Son of God. Second question, what do I see? Well, Peter tells us, verse 24, when he was on the cross, he bore my sins in his own body on the tree. So what do I see there? I see my sin. I see my sins upon Jesus Christ. And my friend, I hope you see your sin, because they were there. And the sins of all humanity were placed on the sinless Son of God on the cross. So the message of the cross is really only about two people. It's about you and it's about Jesus. And you've got to stand there. You've got to take it all in. You've got to watch. You've got to meditate upon what's going on. It's all about you and Him. His sinless perfection, your sins and filth. His agony, His suffering, and your guilt. And so it all comes down to that for all of humanity. The Son of God and me is the message of the cross. I'm either going to stand here today, as Brother Leo shares this message, I'm going to take it in, I'm going to meditate upon it, or I'm going to look away. Or I'm going to walk away, or I'm not going to think about it. It's all going to come down to whether you're going to join those Roman soldiers, sit down, and watch him there. But I want you to understand, my friend, you're not with those Roman soldiers. It's you alone. And so I want you to take that in. You see, in religion, we love numbers. We think there's some kind of eternal safety in numbers. And so we want everybody to be part of a religion. Now, I want you to understand, there's nothing wrong with that. Religions do great things. I was blessed by my religion. I was brought up as Southern Baptist. I agree 500% with their doctrine. And I was blessed in the church, and many of you are parts of many religions, and you're being blessed in your religion. This has nothing to do with that. The Word of God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. You need to come together every Sunday in a church that lifts up Jesus Christ above all. In a church that teaches the Word of God as truth. In a church that teaches salvation by grace, not by works. By faith, not by works. In a church that you can edify one another, encourage one another, love one another, be lifted up by one another. So you need to be part of that. I don't want you to get me wrong there. But what I want you to understand is when it comes to the cross, to enter into a church, to enter into a group, it's all about you alone. All of humanity is going to have to stand at two places totally alone. You've got to understand that. Number one, you've got to stand at the cross of Jesus Christ all by yourself. And then one day you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ all by yourself. Me included. The decision you make at the former will eternally impact your experience at the latter. So the decision you make at the former, the decision I make at the cross, will eternally impact my welcome or my rejection at the judgment. The cross is the means by which I enter into the kingdom of heaven. The cross is the door by which I enter into the kingdom of heaven today as it lives in my heart and then throughout eternity as I move from this life. So there's nothing more personal, more intimate, more pinpoint than you can get than you standing at the foot of Jesus Christ. So notice what it says there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, verse 24. He who his own self, Jesus, bore my sins in his own body on the tree. And if you're out there listening, it'd be good for you to say that to yourself. Jesus Christ bore my sins in his own body on the tree. Now, that word bore in the Greek means to carry or take upon oneself. To carry or take upon oneself as a load or a burden. So the picture here is if you're carrying a load of wood on your back, that's what it means to bear my sins. If you're carrying a load of lumber on your back, if you got a basket full of vegetables and you got that load on your back, that's what it means. And when you break down the Greek syntax of the whole sentence, There are some nuances in there, and it can actually be read like this. He carried our sins up with him on the cross. He carried our sins up with him on the cross. He offered up his own body laden with my sins on the cross. So when you see him on the cross, you got to see your sins on him. And then in verse 24, it says this. His own self, he bore my sins in his own body on the tree, that me, being dead to my sins, should live when I die to self and commit to Jesus, I should live unto his righteousness, and by his stripes and his wounds, I am healed from the disease and death of the judgment of sin. When I accept what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross, his stripes and his wounds, I am healed from the disease and death of the judgment of my sins. By his stripes, I am healed, I am saved. Now, I want you to understand something. Since they were my sins that were placed upon him, it should have been my stripes, my wounds, my gashes, and my piercings. Should have been my wounds, my stripes, my gashes, and my piercings. So it all goes back again to me and him. Should have been mine. And when I see the cross, I've got to see my sin there. So go with me to Isaiah 53. And in Isaiah 53, we read very familiar scripture. And in verse 4, it says this. Surely, and we're going to come back to how we know this for sure. has something to do with the darkness. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. The agony and the chastisement that should have been mine was upon him. And by his stripes and wounds I am healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him, on his body, on his life, the iniquity and the sin and the transgression of us all. Now, I want you to understand what this is saying. He was stricken, smitten, wounded, whipped, scourged, slapped, cut by thorns, spat upon, nailed, and pierced by a sword for what I did. I'm going to say it again. He was stricken. Brother Leo, I'm going to look away. No, you can't look away. This was a 20-hour agony. He was stricken. He was smitten, wounded, whipped, scourged, slapped, cut with thorns on the forehead. He was spat upon in his face. He was nailed through his wrist and his ankles. And he was pierced in the side with a sword for what I did and for what I've done. And you got to grasp that. And my Jesus could have called 12,000 angels, or 144,000, 12 legions of angels, and come off of that cross, but he stayed up there and suffered as if he committed my sins himself. He stayed up there and suffered and faced the judgment and wrath of God as if he committed my sins himself. He who was sinless. Now, sitting in here with me today is only Tim and Patty. And if Patty went out and robbed a bank on a Sunday morning while I was in this pulpit teaching the Word of God, and she got arrested and found guilty, and then at the sentencing, I stepped forward and took her sentence and she got set free, you would have an inkling, not even an inkling, not even a flea on a gnat's understanding of what Jesus Christ did for me and for you. But you've got to understand that you are saved not by what you have done. You are lost and going to hell based on what you have done and based on what I have done. We are saved by his perfect life and what he has done on that cross, taking our condemnation and judgment. Go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Jesus and the cross. You see, that's why I serve the Lord out of gratitude. That's why I'm not working for my salvation. My salvation's been given to me as a gift by the grace of God, but I'm working from my salvation in gratitude and thanksgiving and appreciation because I do have an inkling of an understanding of what Jesus did for me. We can't fathom it in its totality because with our finite minds, we don't know how great heaven is and we don't know how bad hell is. So we cannot fathom how Jesus transferred us from hell into heaven based on the work he did on the cross. But I can say today, thank you, thank you, thank you Lord Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, the scripture says this, "For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world." You know, concerned about us since Adam and Eve committed the first sin. But now, once in the end of the world, he appeared 2,000 years ago, 3.5 year public ministry, to put away the judgment and the condemnation of sin by the sacrifice of himself, as it is appointed unto all men once to die, but after this comes the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear and carry the sins of many. My friend, he faced and accepted and experienced the judgment of God for my sin. He faced the penalty, the judgment, and the condemnation and the punishment for all my sins and all my crimes against God. I am not going to have to appear before the revelation judgment seat, the great white throne, where all the lost people appear, whether or not you're lost or saved. I'm not going to appear before that one. All the people going there are lost. I'm going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ as his child to give an account of what I did with my life after I got saved. The crowns I received, the crowns I've lost. But as far as my eternal destiny, I already know where that is. It's settled at the moment I accept the work of Christ on the cross and commit myself unto him. He did not offer a goat. He did not offer a lamb. Look at what it said. He hath appeared, in verse 26, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He didn't offer a goat. He didn't offer a lamb as a sacrifice for our sins. He offered himself. He offered his life for my life. His perfect life for my sinful life. So it all comes back to him and me. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. "For such a high priest became us, Jesus, who is holy, blameless, undefiled, and separate from sinners." What do I see when I see the cross? I see the sinlessness of Christ and the sinfulness of Leo Dora. He was the Lamb without spot. He was the perfect sacrifice. Jesus lived a perfect life. He's the only man in the history of the world to ever do it. And that's why he's the only one capable of saving anybody. And if you're worshiping any other name and serving any other name, my friend, you cannot be saved. Verse 27, Jesus didn't need to ever offer a sacrifice for his own sins as the Jewish priest did, because he never committed a sin. But once he offered a sacrifice for sin, when he offered up himself, he gave his life for my life. He gave his life for your life. And so, Brother Leo, what do I do? Well, as a result of that, we judge, as Paul said, we've come to the conclusion, if he gave his life for me, then from this point forward, I need to commit my life to live for him. And so Jesus looks, and when he sees that commitment in your heart, he commits to you. That's called saving faith. And he commits to you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, the scripture says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." Once I'm saved, my friend, I'm saved. I can mess up. I can still sin, and I do. I can get out of God's will. I'm going to lose reward. I'm not going to have as blessed a life here as God intends for me to have. When I got saved, I didn't become perfect. There's only one perfect. But he has saved me once and for all and forevermore. Verse 12. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So when I come to the cross, I leave changed. I don't leave perfect, but I leave changed. So the sinlessness and the suffering of Jesus Christ, His sacrifice, is what saves me from the guilt and the condemnation of my sin. So how do I know this? Go back with me to Isaiah 53 quickly. Isaiah 53, verse 4, I want to hit on one word. Surely, He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Verse 5. Surely, He was wounded for our transgressions. Surely, He was bruised for my iniquities. In verse 6. Surely, the Lord, God the Father, hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. How do I know that? How do we know that? Well, I've got the voice of two witnesses that were there on that day 2,000 years ago that testified to the fact that when Jesus Christ was on the cross, the sins of humanity had been laid upon Him. Go with me to Matthew 27, where we began. We answer the third question, what happened there? Who do I see? Who was there? Jesus, the Son of God. What was there? My sin. What happened? Well, now we look. In verse 45 of Matthew 27, it says this. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now let me give you a quick timeline. As you study the Gospels, it is believed that Jesus was nailed to the cross around 9 a.m. in the morning. In the reckoning of verse 45, the sixth hour is the sixth hour from daylight, which is 6 a.m. So the reckoning is 12 p.m. to the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. So from 12 to 3, from noon in the middle of the day until 3 in the afternoon, there was darkness over all the world. And then Jesus cried out, my God, why have you turned away from me? Looked away. So I've got two witnesses. The first witness is the Son. S-U-N. And the second witness is the Son. S-O-N. So the sun is darkened for 3 hours. Now I told you, my friend, if you're not in touch with your Jewish roots, you're not going to understand any of this. So I want to take you back to a word of prophecy that was uttered in 755 BC, 7.5 centuries prior. So go with me to the book of Amos, chapter 8. The book of Amos, chapter 8. And look at verse 9. And it says this. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in a clear day. So the sun's going to go down at noon, and the earth's going to be darkened in a clear day. Now, did that happen when Jesus was on the cross? And look at what it says. And I will turn your feast into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation, and I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head. It's a time of mourning. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the heir and the end thereof as a bitter day. Now, this is a dual prophecy. This concerns the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. But I want you to understand, there was mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, at the foot of the cross, because Mary was there, the mother of Jesus, other women were there, John was there, the apostle. But I want you to understand, nature and creation is mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, because the Creator is dying on the cross. And He's taking upon Himself the sins of the world. So I want you to know that they are mourning as for an only son. Now, many Jews in that day cried over the death of Jesus, but the entire nation did not cry. But I want you to know there's coming a day when all the nation of Israel is going to mourn for their only son, the Son of God. So go with me to Zechariah chapter 12. You're in Amos, go to Zechariah, which is toward the end of the Old Testament, right before Malachi. And I pray this prayer pretty much daily for the nation of Israel. And it says this in verse 10. Well, in verse 9 it says this, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I, God, will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." There's coming a day when all the nations of the world are going to align themselves against Jerusalem, us included, the United States. We're an ally of Israel now, and that's why it's very important that the folks that serve this country appreciate Israel and the godly heritage that we have adopted from them in this nation by using the Bible, by which we got the oracles of God from the nation of Israel. But he says this, "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." Now, who do they pierce? Jesus. "And they shall mourn for me as one mourns for his only son." There it is again. When Jesus was on that cross, darkness, the only son, was on that cross. The son is mourning, S-U-N. "And shall be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for his firstborn. And all the land shall mourn." They're going to repent and turn to Jesus. God is not finished with the nation of Israel. Go with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I'm getting there. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, the scripture says this. "Behold, Jesus is coming back with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him," this is the nation of Israel, "and all kindreds of the earth," this is all the nations, "shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." So there's going to come a time when the Lord is coming back, and all the nations of the earth are going to wail because of him. Now, go with me to Romans chapter 11. The first time was when he was on the cross. There were those that mourned him. There were those that believed in him. There were those that had turned to him. And in Romans chapter 11, Paul tells us in verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits." You know, Gentiles don't need to have churches that say, "Hey, God's done with Israel. We're replacing Israel. We're the true church now. The Gentiles have taken over." You need to know that blindness, this is in the New Testament. How do people miss Romans? Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel will be saved. There will come out of Zion the Deliverer. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is the covenant unto them when I shall take away their sin. So the Lord's coming back and Israel's going to turn to him that day. Jesus, their Messiah. Now, as a nation, they rejected him the first time, though many in Israel were saved. The early church is all Jewish. Those at Pentecost were all Jews in Jerusalem. The foundation of the New Testament church is Jewish. And we've got to understand that. And we are enjoying the church age, the times of the Gentiles, the fullness of the Gentiles. But my friend, the day's coming when all Israel is going to be saved. And so the sun is dark because the Son of God is on the cross and he's taking the sins of humanity upon himself. Now, look at what the sun, the S-O-N, says. Go back with me to Matthew 27. And in Matthew 27, Jesus cries in verse 46 with a loud voice, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, I'm going to take you to a verse of Scripture. Let me make sure I can find it before I take you there. I know generally where it is. I want you to go to the book of Habakkuk. And I'm going to share with you a verse of Scripture out of Habakkuk chapter 1. But I want you to understand that I'm not choking on a gnat here. But there are people that say, at that moment, God looked away from Jesus, which is true. Because he can't look upon sin. Well, that's not true. Because God looks upon sin all the time. Before the world was destroyed by the flood, Genesis says God looked down and saw all the sin. God looked down and saw all man's sin, and his thoughts were on evil continually. He not only looks at the action of sin, God can see the mind thinking sin. And I'll tell you one thing, every time I sin, God sees it. So God can look upon sin. But I want to read this to you. And it's Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12. And Habakkuk is really asking a question of God as a prophet. Why do all these sinful people seem to make out in life and the people that are trying to do good have rough times? And he's kind of asking this question. And in verse 12, he says this, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them, the evil ones, for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction." And then he says this, and I believe this is a specific scripture that concerns this moment with Jesus. "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he." And what he's saying there is, you know, Lord, are you not going to judge these people? But what I want you to understand, in verse 13 it says, thou art of pure eyes and to behold evil. Now, God can look upon sin, but I want you to understand, when the Lord looks away from Jesus, what does that tell us? It tells us that God the Father is not looking upon sin as it's being placed on the presence of God Himself. And what I mean by that, Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God Himself. And so the sin cannot enter into the presence of God. That's why you got to be washed in the blood to get into heaven. That's why Revelation says no defilement can enter into New Jerusalem. So the message is, who's on the cross? The very Son of God. He is the essence of God. You've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You've got this holy amoeba, this one-celled amoeba with three nuclei in it. And I don't mean to be teaching the Trinity, but there are three nuclei within it. These are three equals. They were three equals before the world began. They are all the same essence, all the same quality, all the same character. However, the second person of the Godhead, the second nuclei, descended from the presence of God the Father, which is light, because God is invisible. God is a spirit. But He became flesh and dwelt among us. He humbled Himself and placed Himself under the authority of God the Father. And then you've got the Holy Spirit, which comes forth from the presence of God and indwells the hearts of men. But Jesus said, I proceeded and came forth from God. So God the Father at those 3 hours on the cross is looking down on God the Son, the essence. A lot of people say, Jesus is not God. Jesus is God. Jesus is God the Son. A lot of folks will say, well, you know, I'm talking about God. No, you're talking about God the Father. And a lot of people equate God the Father with God. Well, in a lot of times He is referred to that, but it doesn't mean that Jesus is still not God. Even though He left heaven, He's still within His body, contained and possessed the fullness of godliness. So being placed upon the fullness of godliness was the sins of Leo Doyle and humanity, and so God the Father looks away. So that's how I know that the darkness was placed upon Emmanuel, who is God Himself. Go with me to 1 John chapter 1. And in 1 John chapter 1, it says this. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says this. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. What did Jesus say about Himself? I am the light of the world. Well, for 3 hours, the darkness of the sin of humanity was placed on the light of the world. And for that reason, the sun, S-U-N, refused to shine to give us the testimony of what was going on. And Jesus Himself cried out to God the Father, why have you looked away? He knew why He looked away, but He's letting us know why He looked away. So surely, without a doubt, I know He bore my iniquity. The cross is all about you and me. Two more verses. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 5. Folks say, well, Brother Leo, when He submitted Himself to the authority of God? Did he become unequal with God, the Father? Well, in his humanity, he said he must be about the will of the Father. He must be about the will of the Father. He submitted to the will of the Father. But what did he say before he left? He said, Lord, I'm coming back to you. Heavenly Father, restore me to the glory that I had with you before the world began. And so he humbled himself, but now God the Father has exalted him back. And I probably need to do a study on the Trinity for you folks. But just remember, they are three distinct personalities within the oneness of the Godhead. The Apostle Paul referred to it as the Godhead. Don't ever fall into the trap of making Jesus less than God. He was God himself, the essence, the character, and the quality, the characteristics, divinity of God contained in a body. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5, this is what happens. Verse 21. It's all about me and him. For God the Father, he hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for me, he who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in my personal relationship and commitment in him. The cross is the means by which the righteousness of God is imputed to me. It is a holy divine transfer. He takes my sin upon himself on the cross so that I can take his righteousness within my body through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But I've got to pass through the blood of the cross to be cleansed through my faith commitment in Jesus Christ. Father, I believe about you, I believe in you, I trust in you, and I commit my life to you. And it's a personal commitment you make to Jesus Christ when you confess, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved by your grace. And that you believe the finished work of Christ was sufficient for you. And it all comes down to you. And it all comes down to Jesus. And you got to sit there and behold the man on the cross. I close out with one more scripture, Colossians chapter 3. Because I just mentioned it. And my friend, I don't know what your background is today as you're listening. But if this world and this country and this, I tell you what, Colossians 2. We're going to go to Colossians 2. That's where it is. It's all about you and him. And he's all you need. And in Colossians 2:8, the scripture says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, and after the rudiments and rituals of the world. You know, my friend, some folks go to church every Sunday, and they go into these buildings, and they're parts of these religions, and different things are going on. And I think a lot of times Jesus gets totally left out. And they're never placed in a position to be face to face in front of the Lord. My friend, when you're in a personal relationship with Jesus, I mean, it's you and him 24 hours a day. And you're either living that life that's pleasing him, you're either being empowered by his Spirit, or you're disobeying. You're having your prayer time, you're having your devotion time in the Word, you're keeping up your relationship, you're serving others. Just because you want to please Jesus, you don't want anybody to even know about it. But my friend, don't be spoiled through the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Look how simple that is. Christ, just Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness of God was bodily in Jesus when he lived on the earth and when he was nailed to that cross. And you are totally complete in him. People ask me all the time, Brother Leo, what are you? Are you Baptist? Are you Methodist? I was raised Southern Baptist. I was baptized Southern Baptist. I was ordained and licensed as a Southern Baptist pastor. I have served in wonderful Southern Baptist churches. But if you ask me what I am a born-again child of God, washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, declared by God the Father righteous in heaven. Because the Bible says that I am complete in Him. Now, as a born-again believer in Jesus, I'm going to find a church. I'm going to go to that church every Sunday that I can, so that folks know that I'm a believer in Jesus as a witness unto the Lord. And I'm going to serve others in my personal life with totally motivated by the love of Christ and gratitude for what He's done for me. And I'm going to serve others through that church. And I'm going to be blessed by that church. And I'm going to be a blessing to folks in that church. But my friend, when you strip everything away, you can only start at one place. And it's not in a baptismal pool. It's not being sprinkled. It's not at a confirmation. It's not at a mass. It's not in a synagogue. It's not in a temple. You can only start at the cross. And it's got to be your heart placed before Him in a decision and a commitment, or you turn away and reject. Depart from me, I never knew you. Holy Spirit, take this message today, wherever you will take it. Father, it's all about You and what You did for us on that cross. Draw many, Lord. Draw folks to contact me through email to personally discuss this more. Father, we thank You and we praise You. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray today. Amen.